points to his glory. It points to his power. It points to his creativeness. But when he makes man, he is completely different. He is made in the image of the Creator. So God's looking at himself, talking to himself, and he creates. The animals were created according to their kind. But man, we are created according to God. We're created to image God. That's huge. That is enormous. This is the difference between us and the animals and the rest of creation. We're made to look like our Creator. We're made to image Him. And not physically. You know, when I go around with Dustin or Tyler and people are saying that they look like me, they're looking at physicality. They're not actually hanging around to see how they act and see if they act like me, to see if they have the same sort of nature as me. When God says we're created in His image, we're created in His image, not physically. We're created in His nature. First, I want you to see three things from our text, how we're created in the image of God. We're created to have a relationship with God. Look at verses 26 through 27. The ways in which we're like God are too many for us to list in one sermon, but the three I want you to see come from verse 26 through 27. It says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So the first way we image God is in His Trinitarian design. What I mean by this is that we're created to relate to God in the way that He relates to Himself. God has eternally existed as three persons. We saw this last week. We saw that in the first three verses, God has eternally existed as three persons. We have the Father who speaks. We have Jesus who is the Word that God spoke. And we see that in John 1:1 that everything is created through the Word, that He has eternally existed. And then we saw that the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep, each revolving around each other. They find their joy, their satisfaction, their contentment within Himself. God is not in need of anything outside of Himself for anything. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. God is completely and totally satisfied in Himself. All three persons are involved in everything that God does. It's mind-blowing to see from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Scriptures. You can't find anything that God does that you can't see all three persons of the Godhead involved. God is one. We are monotheistic, but yet God has revealed Himself in three persons. They're the same in substance, equal in power and glory, but they're distinct in the roles that they play, but each revolving around each other. And God has created us to be involved in this relationship to Himself. He created us for Himself, not because He needed us, but so that we'd be caught up in that relationship with Him. He was completely satisfied and content without us. He created us to be caught up in that relationship with Himself. And it's important for you to think about it that way. It's very important that you not think that God created you because of some need He had to be fulfilled or to be content or to be satisfied. He created us to be caught up in that relationship as well as be involved in His work in the world, which is just, again, it blows my mind that God not only created us and caught us up into that relationship with Himself, but through our relationship with Himself to do His plan and His will on this earth. So the way we're different from the rest of creation is that we're created to be in that relationship with the triune God and thus be involved in that work that He is doing. Now, the first way we see this is in creational dominion. Look at verse 26 again. Then God said, here's what He's wanting us to do. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So if Trinitarian design is how we relate to God, then creational dominion is how we relate to God's creation. Well, how should we relate to the world that we live in? And you know what God says? You should have dominion over it, which means you should rule and reign over it. Again, does God need us to have dominion over His earth? No. He doesn't need us to have dominion over this earth, but He created us to be caught up in that relationship and thus be doing the work that He is doing. It's through us that God is doing this. And that is amazing. He creates us. And this happens in a million different ways that we have dominion over the earth. We farm and cultivate the land and we harvest its fruit. God created us to think and use our brains in order to do this. I mean, right now it's harvest time. I don't know about you, but when I'm driving by, no matter how many times I've witnessed the combines going through the fields, I still catch myself looking. It's amazing how that machine cuts all that stuff up, mows it, makes it look like a golf course, and is spitting just seeds out the other side. Where does all that stuff go? I really don't want to know because it might not be as awe-inspiring if I knew. So don't tell me. I want it to be a secret. But how do we do that? How do we come up with these things? Because God gave us the ability to build and create like Him. To think through things and rationalize and come up with these incredible machines to form the earth. We have dominion over the animal kingdom in much of the same way. We rule them, they don't rule us. And it's not because we're more powerful than them. You know, you go to hand-to-hand combat with an elephant and you're going to get flattened. It's more powerful than you and me and all of us put together. But yet we still rule and reign over it. You're not going to win in a hand-to-hand combat with a grizzly bear. It's going to win every single time. Just this month, 3 people were mauled and attacked by a grizzly bear in Yellowstone. Granted, what I'm talking about now is after the fall. Okay, before the fall, grizzly bears did not attack, but now they do. We'll talk about that more in later sermons. But 2 campers were severely injured and 1 was killed. Subduing the grizzly bear will never be by brute force, that we're just more powerful than it. But one of the ladies that was attacked by this grizzly bear, she was in her tent. All of them were in their tents as she went along and attacked them. But the lady noticed the louder she screamed, the more ferocious became that grizzly bear. And she thought to herself, what if I just stop screaming and play dead? At this point, it had only been mauling her arm. And so she went limp and screamed no more. And within seconds, the grizzly bear let her go and moved on. How did she do that? The grizzly bear had no idea. The grizzly bear assumed that she was dead, but she wasn't. She outsmarted the grizzly bear because she has a brain able to rationalize and think through things. But that's hardly the truth about having dominion, right? That you play dead so it moves on. That's why rangers went out after and hunted down this grizzly bear that mauled these people, and they killed it. And the little cubs that were with it when it did this, because they realize they might have learned some bad behavior from their mother, they're going to be behind a fence for the rest of their lives. That's what it means to have dominion over creation, that we rule over it. It doesn't rule over us. How do we do that? Because God has given us brains. He has given us the ability to create pens, to create guns, to create the ways that we subdue the animals. But our Father is the one who created us this way. You realize that He's not up in heaven and seeing us build these massive bridges and these incredible roadways and cities and skyscrapers and going, man, how in the world did they figure out how to do something like that? He created us to be that way. He created us to paint Picassos, to design things, and He did that for His own glory. The second way we image God, the first was Trinitarian design. The second is creational dominion. The first is how we relate to God. The second is how we relate to each other. I mean, how we relate to the creation. I want to show you the third one, which is relational distinction. Look at verse 27 with me. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. He created him. Male and female, He created them. So relational distinction is how we relate to one another. There's a reason God did it this way. Like God, we are in a relationship with other people. And it's through these relationships that we have dominion over the earth. We're not doing this solo. We're not doing this by ourselves. Notice that it says, so God created man in His own image. What does that mean? When God says He created man in His own image, how did He create man in His own image? What is his initial thoughts? I mean, we could talk about this for eons. But what does He mean from this text? Well, the Scripture explains it in the next part. It says, in the image of God, He created him. That's singular. Created him. That's a singular personal pronoun. But then listen to how He goes on to explain it. Male and female, He created them. Now that's plural. So we go from singular to plural. We're created in the image of God in the fact that we're created both male and female. There's a relational distinction here that is tied to our imaging God. So, you're created the way you are because God created you that way. And it has to do with this relational distinction that He made you for. How do we subdue the earth? It's more than that. We just were able to stand our ground against them and put animals in cages. It's more than just harvesting the land that God has given us. Look at verse 28, just briefly. We're going to actually get into this verse next Sunday, but verse 28 really helps us see, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we have dominion over the earth through being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. All right, this means something to both man and to woman. This is something we can't do without each other. God created us so that we have to be in this relationship with one another in order to subdue the earth, in order to fill it. Men can't subdue the earth without the woman, and the woman can't subdue the earth without the man. It's impossible. This is the reason God created them male and female. We get to be involved in creating. We get to be involved in God's plan, but it's only through this male and female distinction and relationship. This is why homosexuality is sinful and wrong. It's a rejection of the very image of God that He created us to be. You can't subdue the earth without man and woman. Without procreation that produces children. It is a rejection of the very first command of God to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. It is rejection of that relational distinction God created us to have. This is God's plan. This is His distinction. He created us male and female. Each person just as important as the other. Man is not more important than the woman, and the woman is not more important than the man. They are equal, even though their functions are different. But neither one can survive and subdue the earth without the other. They complement one another, just like we see in the Trinity. our relationship to one another images God and His relationship to Himself. This is a relationship of covenant. That's why it's not okay to have relationships outside of a covenantal marriage, because God doesn't have a relationship outside of a covenant. That's why it's wrong for us to procreate and fill the earth in a way that is not the way God prescribed. This relational distinction is through covenant, and we're going to see that more as we move through here. But when God creates the world, we see all three persons involved in the creation. When we create babies, it's not by ourselves. It requires God, it requires man, and it requires woman. And it's amazing that God has chosen to allow us to be involved in creating this way. I can remember the first time I held Tyler and the first time I held Dustin. I could not believe that this child had something to do with me. That it was a part of me. That it came from me. That my wife and I, that this is something that God allowed us to be involved in, to create this child. And just like God's creation of man and woman images Him, our creation physically images us. And as our children grow up around us, they not only image us in their physicalities, but they image us in their actions and how they act and how they behave. And how you get your that feeling of excitement when someone tells you that your child looks like you. Think about God as His creation images Him. So I want to show you one last thing, and we're going to close. God has chosen to live in relationship with human beings by creating us to image Him. In His Trinitarian design, God has chosen to have a relationship with us through our creative dominion. God has chosen to have a relationship with us through our relational distinctions. But His desire to have a relationship with us, I want you to get this, and this is something we're going to deal with as we move forward, but I can't help but point to it now, is His relationship with us goes much deeper than that. Because in God's divine plan, He was going to write Himself into our story. That through the very womb of a woman, God became one of us. But you notice when God becomes one of us, He removes the man from this. It's the woman, it's Mary, that God, the Holy Spirit comes upon her, and she becomes pregnant. And she gives birth to a son who is the Son of God. You see, we rebelled against God. We'll see when we get to Genesis 3. We've distorted the image of God. The image of God is polluted and tarnished. But when we believe in Jesus, the image of God in us is renewed. And He takes us from being people who do not want God to be imaged in our life to being people who really genuinely desire that when others see us, they don't see us, they see Christ in us. That only happens by the supernatural work of God. We're renewed. And God loves it when people see Christ in us. But what's really amazing is that when we move through Genesis, the relational distinction of male and female we see is ultimately about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is through the womb of a woman that Jesus is going to come into the world. And that covenantal relationship that's in those distinctions of male and female, Adam and Eve, as we'll see in Genesis 2, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is about Jesus and the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's about the one who is going to deliver us from our sins, who is going to renew the image of God in us. And for believers, you already understand that your joy and your happiness and your contentment and your satisfaction is only found in being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only found in relationship to the one true and living God. And my relationship with my wife is not what it ought to be when my relationship with my Heavenly Father is not what it ought to be. Those of you who are believers, you know this. And if you're entrenched in sin, you're miserable. You're not happy. You're not joyful. You're sad. You're not satisfied. You're dissatisfied because you're sinking your teeth into things that were never meant to satisfy. You're seeking happiness from relationships that were never meant to make you happy. So if you're a believer today and you're in sin, turn from that. And do what you were created to do. Have a relationship with God. And for those of you who are unbelievers, I don't have to tell you how joyless you are and unsatisfied you are. You already know this. You can try and lie to yourself, but you already know that you don't have the contentment of which I speak, or the satisfaction. And I have really good news for you today. The God who created this world, the one whom you have sinned against and you have rebelled against since the day of your birth, He died so that you could enter into relationship with Him. And this morning, what better day than today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender your life to follow Him. And I can promise you, He will never leave you unsatisfied. He will never leave you joyless. He will make that miserable existence that you now are living in, He will turn it into the most joy-filled, satisfying life you could ever imagine. And so I invite you today, as Kate will be up front, I'll be up front, Nick will be up front, for you to respond as God leads you to. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, and that even as You were creating the world, as You were looking at Yourself and creating us, You knew the rebellion that would come. You knew what we would do, and You, even before You created, decided that Jesus would be our salvation. And I thank You this morning for Jesus. And I pray that if there's anyone here today, God, that does not know You as Savior and Lord, that You would tear down that hostility that exists in their hearts, Lord, that You would cause them to see Christ high and lifted up, Lord, that You would break through and save them to the uttermost. And we pray it in Christ's name for His sake and for His glory. Amen.